Bibles or New Testaments on Hebrews, and we're going to read a couple more passages in Hebrews chapter 12 in just a few moments, verses 1 and 2. What a great opportunity it is to be here. I remember being about Christy's age and having kids similar in age when I was living in Houston, and we had not been at Fry Road very long, and really didn't have any family around to remind us it was daylight savings time. And sadly, it was the spring forward, and it wasn't the fall back. And so we'd get up, and typically we'd go and buy a little breakfast for our young children, and we'd eat a little breakfast. And so we drive by the church building, and I look over there, and I said, "Well, we got a bunch of early birds this morning." And then we just kind of took our time, and we got to services. We'd missed Bible class. Fortunately, I wasn't teaching a class that quarter, or they would have been real upset. So it does happen that you have to have kinfolk or friends or somebody to remind you that, especially when you have young children. But I am tickled to be here, and I am so excited about the crowd we have this morning. What a good group of people. It's indicative of your spiritual interest. And we're going to have a good week together. In Hebrews chapter 12, it goes along with what was read just a moment ago. And appreciate so much the readings. The readings are very important because it kind of sets up what I want to do in regard to what I read. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, starting verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So here you have, in the midst of all these heroes of faith, he says that they are a great cloud of witnesses that surround us. And it allows us to have the strength and fortitude to say that I can overcome the persecutions and the problems I have in my life. And the Hebrew writer is writing during a time where there was persecution. It just seems like every author of the New Testament was facing the same challenge in regard to the brethren, because there was so much persecution that was going on in the first century in the New Testament church. But ladies and gentlemen, the carnal reaction to various trials, which are different in character and appear in many forms, they're adverse as far as the circumstances are concerned, but when it is our persecution, it's very personal. It does take place. It is real. And the carnal reaction is compromise and disillusionment, discouragement, depression, misery, despair, and abandonment. That reaction is sometimes takes place, and it's very common in regard to people of the world. People of the world, they react this way. And sadly, these trials are an inescapable part of living under the sun. If we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. That's the lot of a Christian. And it depends how we react to that persecution, whether we're going to have a spiritual reaction to it or a carnal reaction to it. We don't need to be like the world and act like the world in regard to these discouragements and the persecutions that we go through. James put it this way in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James wanted these brethren to have a spiritual reaction to various trials. And the spiritual reaction to various trials is to regard them, which is shocking to us. It was revolutionary in nature as far as the New Testament was concerned. But what did he say? Regard them with total joy. And this joy has no sorrow. It has no regret. Trials, properly viewed, help us achieve spiritual maturity that might otherwise be impossible. James, in essence, is pleading for all these brethren to have a spiritual reaction to trials. And that is, if we encounter various trials, which we will, it will happen sometime. I always like to say that those of us that have lived a few years, we have these moments in our lives to where it just seems like it's just right. Everything's great. Everything's just going wonderfully. It's just, everything's just smooth. And you think in those times in your life, this is the way it's going to be for a while. And then anytime you have that thought, it seems that the drop comes and you go through the various trials. And then it shows what kind of mantle do you have. How much spirituality do you have? How much maturity do you have in Christ Jesus when that time comes? And when that time comes and we go through the fires and we come out of the trials with faith in Christ Jesus, that we're stronger and we're flourishing, we have that staying power, then the Lord is pleased. And we can set the great example to other people in regard to that. That is, if we encounter them, we need to view them with an inner spiritual form of joy and prosperity. That will remind us that when the trials come, they will never harm us spiritually because the Lord is with us. And no matter what, we will not fear, but continue to have joy. You see, ladies and gentlemen, fear paralyzes us spiritually. It puts us in the wrong direction spiritually. It does not set us up for success. And we should never feel intimidated by trials, but maintain our composure. We must approach every trial in life, every trial in life, with courage and wisdom and joy in the Lord. As was noted by Ben, I was in the school business 25 years, preached all my life. Started out preaching full-time for 10 years, and then I had the opportunity to go to a small school to try to rear my children. And he was right. 2 weeks before the school started, the superintendent called me in and said, "Raise your right hand, you're now the assistant principal." I was 32 years old. And he said, "Oh, it's going to be easy." He said, "School business, just like the church business, you're just dealing with people. And as far as the children are concerned, it's like church too. It's discipline without discipline." And I thought about that and said, "Well, there's a lot of truth in that." Well, I didn't know what he was doing to me until I got into it. But then I also had to coach, I had to teach, and do all the other stuff. So the thing I liked to coach was junior high girls in track and cross country. And when you get junior high girls in track and cross country, they don't know any better that you're not supposed to run them that much. And so I'd do all these sets of these plyometrics. And then after we get through that exercise process, I'd go out and start running. And we'd start out with the short runs. We'd do the 200s, and I'd do about 6 or 7 200s. And then I'd say, "Well, won't y'all walk around the track?" And then we're gonna do the quarters. So then we'd run about 6, 7, 8 quarters. And then I'd say, "Well, okay, let's run some more 200s." So we'd run 200s, and I'd run them the whole period. After we did our exercise and our plyometrics, I'd run them and run them and run them. Ladies and gentlemen, they never were successful in track
for the whole time they had been in junior high. And a lot of these girls were eighth graders and never had experienced success. So that was our regimen every day. Just I'd run them and run them. We get to the first track meet and we do pretty well. And they think, wow, how did that happen? They never had success. They never had staying power. And so we get to the district track meet and they won district. They dominated district. And why? Because they were prepared. They had staying power. They had put the time in regard to being prepared to run the race. And that's what the Word of God does for us. And with the great knowledge obtained from God's Word and practical experience, we learn that the testing of our faith produces endurance. They knew that they could be successful now. And it was a build-up process until we got to the district running. And the Word of God does that for us. Vine defines patience here as an abiding under. The American Standard Version footnote calls it steadfastness, which indicates endurance or staying power. Now, we understand that in a sporting event, the endurance that you have to have, the staying power that you have to have if you want to be successful. And that's in any sport. If you want to be successful in any sport, you have to be prepared in every way. You cannot just say, roll the basketball out there and tell the kids, y'all have fun, and then get in the game and say, well, okay, here the coaching is going to start. Y'all come up here and I'm going to draw this play, and okay, this is how we're going to run it. Anybody that's ever coached knows. The preparation comes in the practices. And you have to be focused in the practices. You have to be prepared in regard to coaching these kids. And that's that steadfastness, that endurance. And our faith, ladies and gentlemen, is like gold. It stands the test of the fire and is approved as pure and untainted by the fire. It purifies us instead of destroying us. And really, trials become a furnace through which we pass and demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. Faith is the whole realm of our Christian life. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If we will dedicate ourselves to studying the Word of God every day, we will grow in the faith. If we will dedicate ourselves to be constant in prayer, we will grow. If we will dedicate ourselves to talking to people every day about the gospel, our friends and neighbors, and tell them that I am so excited and fired up about being a Christian, even after being a Christian 40 years, because of what the Lord did for me. He loved me enough that His providential care was upon me to where I had time to obey the gospel. What a wonderful thought in Christ Jesus. You see, endurance. This testing of our faith produces endurance, and endurance is steadfasting. It is staying power in the face of severe and various trials. The beauty of our knowledge of the result, this trial of our faith produces endurance or steadfastness. We know the result. We know if we're faithful to the Lord during trials, that we will get steadfastness. We'll grow. We'll be able to overcome. So we know the end in mind. We have absolute confidence in the result of this trial. So the testing of our faith produces endurance. And as we continue to courageously struggle against difficulty and opposition, we develop spiritual stamina or staying power. And that's what those young girls develop. They develop this staying power. And we in a sense, get into spiritual shape to face all opposition and difficulties. And that is why staying power is the need of Christians everywhere. It is what Christians of old needed, that we read about, those heroes of faith, when threatened, when opposition came, when persecution came. It is what we need today when problems come into the local church, when our good is evil spoken of, when discouragements and disappointments come, and when faithfulness to the Lord appears more difficult than ever, when giving up and giving in would be easiest. That's when we need staying power. So how can we achieve staying power? We can have conquering faith. And it is the nature of our faith, more than the nature of the tribulation, that determines the outcome of the test. It doesn't matter what comes our way as far as the persecution is concerned. If we have the type of faith we need to have, we will overcome. Someone has well said, one ship drives east, another drives west, while the selfsame breezes blow. It is not the gale, but the set of the sail that bids them where to go. And ladies and gentlemen, that's so in regard to the winds of adversity. They can move us to maturity, or they can drive us to apostasy. It's our choice. We are free moral agents. We can make the choice which direction we're going to go. And the direction we need to go is the direction of spiritual maturity. And it depends on the set of ourselves, so to speak. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, notice what Paul says in regard to this. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, notice, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Ladies and gentlemen, look at the progression. We exalt in our persecutions or tribulations, knowing that they bring perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. James put it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result. Endurance having its perfect results leads us to being mature. It leads us to being spiritually stable. Endurance that continues to mature with constant spiritual exercise will have complete results. It will result in Christians who are stable and mature spiritually. And that can make an impact on the world around us. It can make an impact in a local church. And ladies and gentlemen, it can make an impact in regard to the brotherhood. And we must also read and study the Word of God. If we will read and study the Word of God every day, it will allow us to grow in the faith, become stronger. You parents that have young children, let me just talk to you for a moment. Read and study the Word of God with your children every day. Every day. It doesn't matter if you're traveling in the car. It doesn't matter where you are. Read and study the Word of God with your children every day. Pray with your children every day. And you young parents, sing spiritual songs with your children every day. Some of the greatest memories I have as a father with my children is when we're taking long trips, no matter where they were. And not only did we read and study the Word of God with our children, but we'd sing spiritual songs in the car with our children. And there's nothing better than a young daughter or a young son that you say, do you want to pray this time? And they pray to their Heavenly Father. And it's the same lesson to us. If we want to have staying power, we need to read and study the Word of God every day. It doesn't matter what time we go to bed at night. Don't go to sleep at night without having some contact with the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Reading and studying the Word of God every day and applying those principles to our lives every day is the only way we will develop this conquering faith. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And one way we can present ourselves approved of God is to study the Word of God in such a way as to understand it and obey it. And notice the term, rightly dividing the word of truth. Someone has noted, and it was William Barclay, I believe, it says the Greeks themselves used the word in three different connections. They used it for driving a straight road across country, for plowing a straight furrow across the field, and for the work of a mason, and cutting and squaring a stone so that fitted into the correct place, in the correct place in the structure of the building. So the man who rightly divides the word of truth, drives a straight road through the truth, refuses to be lured down pleasant but not relevant bypass. He plows a straight furrow across the field of truth. He takes each section of the truth and fits it into its correct position, as a mason does a stone, allowing no part to usurp an undue place, and so knock the whole structure out of balance. And then, if we want staying power, we have the great power of prayer, and we can pray for wisdom from above. In James 1:5-8, just a continuation of what we just read, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Notice he says, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if we lack the common sense and spiritual discernment to know and carry out the principles and instructions of God's Word, we need to ask or pray to the Lord. And the God of heaven, who exceedingly knows all that we ask and think, will give generously what we need. So if we steadfastly desire, ask for, and seek wisdom throughout our lives, we should expect to receive it. One author adds, the bottom line is that God provides to those who ask Him for wisdom. And He does so liberally, freely, generously, and graciously. He always responds favorably to His needy children who have the grace to ask Him for what they require. And He does it without reproach. God is patient with our request, as we should be with our children's request. He does not scold or embarrass or for us asking for what we need, as we should never scold or embarrass our children for asking. And we must ask God for wisdom with total faith and constant confidence that God will give it to us. Isn't that powerful? That if we ask for God to give us wisdom, He'll give us wisdom? But that should remind us that we need to read and study the Word of God every day, and that we need to talk to God in prayer every day. And if we doubt, ladies and gentlemen, we are in conflict with our own faith in God. God's answering your prayer is contingent upon our faith in Him. And if we have a doubting faith, if we're at odds with ourselves, we are like a wave in the sea that has no set direction, but is driven and tossed by the wind. Our spiritual compass is off, and we have a doubting faith. And typically, we become lax in reading and studying the Word of God, and lax in praying to God. We become unsure about God's power to answer prayers and to give us wisdom, and we become spiritually paralyzed. If we doubt that we will receive something from God when we pray, our expectation will be fulfilled. We will receive nothing. But when we are in conflict with ourselves spiritually, we are spiritually unstable and we're without direction. And if we do not get out of this paralyzed, unstable spiritual state, we will exhibit instability in every part of our spiritual life. So to overcome this spiritual condition, we must step by step have a dogged determination to put God first in our life. When we wake up in the morning, we pray to God to give us strength and wisdom to make the right spiritual decisions in the day. We will start the day reading the Word of God and praying to God. We will single-mindedly put God first at our workplace. The decisions we make at work will be based on what God wants of us. We will pray throughout the day for God to give us strength and wisdom to do the right thing and let our light shine. We will end the day with prayer and study of the Word of God. We will pray and study the Word of God with our families. We will pray to God before we go to sleep to give us strength and wisdom to be spiritually stronger the next day. Let's face it, ladies and gentlemen. Problems will continue to come. That's life. We can either have the staying power and ultimately have the crown of glory, or we can become a victim, a helpless victim. It's our choice. The best choice is to become the one who has the victory. And we must forget about past failures. We must forget about those things that we're disappointed in life. And we just need to move forward. And be like the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, who turned back from the Lord but never did it again. Paul, when he saw the reality that Jesus was the Lord, what did he do? He converted to the Lord, and he moved forward and he never looked back. When Peter denied the Lord, yes, he was devastated that he did that, but he repented and he moved forward and he was faithful to the Lord until he was martyred. We must continue to apply ourselves to knowing and doing the Word of God. We must develop the conquering faith that we will have the staying power to perfect our character. And we must continually pray every day to God to give us wisdom and to see afflictions in the right perspective. Give us that wisdom, Lord, that we see these things in the right perspective. To see them as being conquerable, as potentially strengthening and beneficial. With such faith and vision, we can endure all things and ultimately have our crown of victory. I became a Christian when I was 18 years old.
I was the fifth of six children, and I always say that I'm glad I wasn't the oldest boy. You know, that there's a lot of truth in there. The parents are toughest on the oldest boy. When they got to me, they were a lot more patient. So I put my parents through a little bit of trepidation in regard to me, and I'll leave it at that. But at 18, I made a choice that I was either going to go to heaven or I was going to go to hell, and I wanted to go to heaven. I basically came to myself. I'd heard spiritual teaching all my life, and I said, I want to go to heaven. And so I obeyed the gospel. I was a senior in high school, had all these worldly friends. And so for the first 3 months, I drive to school, park my vehicle, and then when the bell rang, I'd go into school, go to the first class, and then go directly to every class, and then go directly to my athletic events after school. I did that for 3 months. And I did that because I needed some strength. I needed encouragement. I needed help. I needed the power of the Word. The Word was opening up to me again. I saw it clearly. And I'll never forget, I had a friend who was about that tall. And his name was Billy May. And Billy came up to me one day in school, finally caught up with me, because I'd go directly to the classes. Just really didn't want to, couldn't handle being around me. And he grabbed me by my shirt, pulled me close, and said, Where is Larry? I want Larry back. Where is that old Larry? And he was literally that intense. And I looked at him and I said, Billy, the old Larry is dead and he's not coming back. And that's how it has to be. We have to move forward. We cannot go back in the world. We have to move forward in our spiritual journey. And we have to keep moving forward. We're like those Roman soldiers that Paul talked about, and what they would do if one went down, they'd fill the line and move forward. And that's the very thing we have to do. And if you haven't started that spiritual journey, think about it this morning. If you will exercise your faith, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Christ, and be baptized in Christ, you can have your sins washed away. And you can start that journey. And what a wonderful journey it has been. I would never have been able to, if I had not become a Christian, I would never be able to marry a girl like Christy Cash. I would never have children that I raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with my wonderful wife helping me every step of the way. Have one son that's preaching the gospel, and have a daughter letting her light shine in San Antonio.